Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians 12. In verse 12, "For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." The body is one, although there are many members. Sometimes we have a tendency to think that we are Christians unto ourselves, and there is a component where that is true, but there is also a part that is not true. We are Christians, we stand or fall before God, we have an individual vertical relationship with God, and this is true. But we are within a body of believers, and we are part of one body. We ourselves do not make up the fullness of that body. We are parts of that body, members of that body. Exactly the same way as a hand and a foot and an ear and a nose and an elbow and so on are part of one human body, so also is Christ. The word "so" is hoto, and it means in this way. In this way also is Christ. That there are different members, many different members. Sometimes people would like the body to all be one type of member. But this would not be a well-functioning body. Sometimes people would, that everybody kind of lean toward one emphasis within a local assembly. But this also would not be a properly functioning body. For example, if all you have is left hands and left feet, you would not have a well-functioning body. This is the case with the body of Christ. The variation within that body, sometimes that variability is large, sometimes it is very subtle, sometimes it is almost in your face obvious, and sometimes you can barely tell the difference. That variation is designed so that the body of Christ can function as a full expression of who God is. Now, we tend to think of that variation simply as variation in gifts, and certainly 1 Corinthians 12 does mention that. But the variation of the body is a variation within individuals. There is a part of the body of Christ where one individual has certain experiences with God, and another individual has other certain experiences with God. Both individuals cannot have all the experiences and all the manifestation of God in their own life. They cannot have had God revealed to them in their own life in exactly the same way because they are two separate individuals. Yet, they are both the body of Christ. Therefore, even the experiences of one that are experiences with God are necessary to fulfill the manifestation of Christ, and the experiences of the other are equally necessary to fulfill the manifestation of Christ within the body. Even changes, even things that are small or subtle, even things like race, even things like ethnicity, not things that the culture of the day brings that are sin that is widely accepted, like gender issues happening nowadays. That is not real God-designed variation. But things that are God-designed variation are there so that the fullness of the body of Christ can be expressed. We don't often think of things as being completion of who God is being expressed when they deal with something perhaps like race. But the genetics bring in race, and God designed the genetics to do so. And so this is yet another manifestation of who Christ is. This is one of the reasons why things like racism of any sort, whether it's white on black or black on white or other on other, whoever, is such wicked sin, because it tries to divide the body. In 1 Corinthians 12:27, now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. The word members there is the word milos in the original language. And it refers to a limb, a member, or a body part. So you are body parts of Christ. In particular, the word in is the word ek. It means out of or from or away, and it's a primary preposition denoting origin. That's the important part for our discussion here. A primary preposition denoting origin. And the word particular is the word meros in the original language. And it is a part due or assigned to one. So what this is saying in 1 Corinthians 12:27, now you are the body of Christ. The portion of the body that you are is determined by your function within the body. So not everybody will have the same function. Thank God not everybody will have the same function. But what type of a member you are, in other words, what body part, if you will, of Christ you are you a mouth? Are you a hand? Are you an ear? Are you an eye? Are you a leg? What part of the body of Christ you are will be determined by your function within that body. Now, you do not choose your function. You don't simply decide, this is who I'm going to be within the body of Christ. This is something that God gives you. God has a number of spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 that he brings into the body. And then in verse 11, he says about it, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each individual as he wills. Your function within the body of Christ is determined by the Holy Spirit. We do not self-define. We don't say to ourselves, boy, it would be neat to be this. But we allow the Holy Spirit to bring us into the function that we possess, to develop that in us, and that is related to the spiritual gift. This work of the Holy Spirit, where he brings me into the function that I have within the body of Christ, requires a faith response through the cross. A person who does not take up his cross will not be capable of having a manifestation of Christ within the body. It's not that God wouldn't want him to. It's not that God wouldn't give him a gift or a calling. It's that that person closes the door on what God has given them because they refuse to live in the oneness that they have with God in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 20. When I have a oneness with God, then I will have a manifestation of God. But that oneness with God requires necessarily that I deny myself, which means that I give up self-orientation, and that is indeed a decision. We have to decide to be self-oriented. And likewise, we have to decide not to be. We have to decide that we're going to pick up a cross, and that simply means that we let the Word of God penetrate us, and this is our part of the decision. we get serious about receiving the Word of God on a daily basis, it's amazing how many Christians are not serious about receiving the Word of God on a daily basis. To them, I would say, if you haven't received the Word of God that day, don't eat that day. Jesus esteemed the Word of God as more necessary than anything else in his life, including food. So if a person doesn't receive the Word of God today, don't eat today. And if you don't receive it tomorrow either, don't eat tomorrow. If you don't receive it for a week, don't eat for a week. If you don't receive it for a month, don't eat for a month. If you don't receive it for a year, don't eat for a year. Now, I'm not literally meaning don't eat. What I'm trying to say is allow your physical body to reveal the condition of your soul to you in that case. And once you realize that you're hungry, get built up in the Word of God and get some dinner. We cannot have a faith response to God without the source of faith in our life. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word, Romans 10:17. Sometimes people will get faith confused with belief. They say, well, I believe, therefore I have faith. In Matthew 7:22-23, those people to whom Jesus said, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity, they said to him, we did all these wonderful works in your name. They believed. But they didn't get saved because there was never a moment of real faith. So what is the difference between faith and belief? The Word of God is. Faith is sourced in the Word of God. Belief is sourced in myself. I choose what I believe, but there's no objective source to that belief. I may say I believe on the basis of what I see. I may say I believe on the basis of what people tell me. If your faith, that you like to call your believism, is not sourced in the Word of God to the point where you're thinking with the mind of Christ, then it's simply belief. Well, the devils believe and tremble because their believism is sourced in themselves. It is not sourced in Christ through His Word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. There is no other place to get faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God in Hebrews 11:6. So we need to receive the Word of God on a daily basis, not that we would believe, but that we would have faith. And there is a big difference. Faith is necessary. Faith response is necessary. If I'm going to function within the body of Christ, faith response is necessary if that manifestation of Christ that the Holy Spirit gives to me, as in John 16:13, He guides me in all truth. That guiding in all truth is the nature of faith. In John 17:17, His Word is true. And so the Holy Spirit guides me in the Word of God. This becomes the substance of my thinking and also of my decisions as a result of my thinking. And now I'm operating in faith and faith response. In 1 Corinthians 6:20, you were bought with a price. Now, we appreciate that, but we don't honor that in too many cases. We appreciate that Jesus shed His blood as He died on the cross for us. We appreciate that He made us into one individual with Him, as we are the new creation. We appreciate all that He has done for us. But we don't always honor that. You were bought with a price. The result of being bought with a price is in the second part of this verse. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit. They belong to the one who bought them with a price. Now, how do I glorify God? I glorify God in a way that I wouldn't expect. One of the things that glorifies God the most is when I trust what He said to the point of applying it. The definition of blasphemy is I don't apply the Word of God. I deny the Word of God. You see, sometimes we don't apply the Word of God and we say to ourselves, okay, I didn't apply it, but I didn't deny it either. I still believe it. That is a very Laodicean mentality, neither hot nor cold. Not applying the Word of God is blasphemy. And this verse says, you were bought with a price, glorify God in your body. Apply the Word of God. If an unbeliever speaks against another believer, that is blasphemy. Let's say that I have an evil report about somebody and I go out and I repeat the evil report that I think I possess. That is blasphemy. It is a trampling of the blood of Christ, and therefore it is blasphemy. If I say about this person has these faults, or if I want to be a critic of that person because I know them according to my own flesh in violation of 2 Corinthians 5:16, but I evaluate them in my natural thinking and my natural preferences in my old sin nature become the standard upon which I pass judgment or evaluation on them, or whether I decide, oh, this is my friend, this is not my friend, I like them, I don't like them, I get along with them, I don't get along with them. Any host of these things, if this is my standard, that is blasphemy. It is blasphemy of the Son. Blasphemy of the Son can be forgiven, blasphemy of the Spirit cannot be. This is blasphemy. If I'm in the body of Christ and I look at a believer and I criticize them, that is blasphemy. If I'm in the body of Christ and I want to bring forth an evil report and accuse a believer, that is blasphemy in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. That is blasphemy. Blasphemy is one of the sins of Satan. And so I enter into Satan's sin and I blaspheme. Sometimes people will say, well, I have the goods on them. This is factual. You may have facts, but you're lacking truth. Show me one person in this world who is not a sinner, and then show me one Christian in this world to whom God will impute the sin. Fact, they're sinners. Truth, God imputes no sin because the blood of Christ removes all sin. And therefore, even if they are, in my estimation, or even I'm a witness to it, guilty, I still cannot speak evil of this person. That is blasphemy of the Son. Glorify God in your body. Sometimes people will do things in their body that they know they should not do. That is blasphemy also. The Word of God gives specific definition, and I choose, because of my natural preferences or my habits or my culture or what have you, I choose that I will not honor that. That is blasphemy. Years ago, I spoke to a fellow who's a Christian, and his sons, who were supposedly Christians, were living with, well, one of his sons who was supposedly a Christian was living with a girlfriend. And I asked him, have you told him this is not acceptable? And he said, well, this is how things are done nowadays. I imagine that Lot had something similar to say about living in Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, this is how things are done around here. After all, we are in the, whatever that was, 3400 BCs. This is blasphemy. Applying the Word of God in all the details of my life, particularly the details that are not overt, because it starts in the thinking. Applying the Word of God to my thought life. Applying the Word of God to my self-image. Applying the Word of God to my consciousness, what I am aware of. Applying the Word of God to my decisions. Applying the Word of God in my thinking. As I look at something and I ponder it, applying the Word of God, taking the definition of the Word of God about all things and going with the definition that God provides. This will always lead to glorifying God both in my body and in my spirit. Not doing that is the definition of blasphemy. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 10, anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him, but to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Nowadays, people pretty much understand blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, simply denial of Christ unto salvation, and people go to hell. That's not forgiven. But the word spoken against the Son of Man, blasphemy literally means speaking against. And so if in my estimation I speak against the Word of God to the point where I'm not willing to apply the Word of God, that's the definition of blasphemy. Now that can be forgiven. A person can humble themselves under the mighty hand of God. A person can get right with God. A person can start mixing faith with what they hear. A person can correct the error of their ways. Just like Ahab did toward the end of his life, he corrected his error and he humbled himself before God. And God did not bring to pass what he was going to bring to pass against Ahab, but then Ahab humbled himself. Ahab blasphemed most of his life, and toward the end of his life, he corrected that. This can be forgiven when repentance takes place. In James 3:6, the tongue is a fire and a world of iniquity. It is astonishing how many believers will dishonor the body of Christ. If I'm dishonoring the body of Christ, I'm dishonoring Christ himself. How many believers dishonor the body of Christ because of their tongue? The tongue is a fire and a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body. In Hebrews 12:15, if a man fails the grace of God and a root of bitterness springs up and troubles him, many people in the body are defiled. And so when a person fails the grace of God. They fail to apply the grace of God. They fail to apply the blood of Christ. They fail to apply mercy. They fail to think only the best. They fail in not thinking any evil in 1 Corinthians 13:5. When people fail in this, they damage the body of Christ. They do harm to their Savior. We don't often think about it because we're not thinking about the other person except in negative terms. And when that takes place, we only think of them out of our own flesh as being the source of our thought life. That's what 1 Corinthians 5:16 is getting at when it says, "Know no man after the flesh." It's not talking about their flesh. It's talking about my flesh. I know no one according out of kata, my flesh. My flesh is not a standard for anything. My flesh is there for only one thing, and that is to be crucified. Otherwise, I'll fail the grace of God. And when I fail the grace of God, I bring damage to the body of Christ, and I do it with my word. God says, let your words be seasoned with salt. Let them be words that bring preservation. Let them be words that bring edification. Let them be words that bring restoration. Let them be words that lift up people and bring them closer to Christ. Now, people go about their business and they discuss various things, and that's all fine. And on those occasions where people fail with this, then simply repent. Confess your sin to God and forsake your sin. But let them be words as a practice that are not critical, that are not judgmental, that are not negative toward people. How much negativity is expressed toward people because somebody is in a mood, or they're living in their emotions, or they're living in their flesh, and they feel free to damage Christ through their words because of familiarity with the one that they are speaking toward. Critics are among the most familiar people in the world. And I'm not talking about familiarity as in associated or accustomed to. I'm talking about familiarity. They don't recognize the preciousness, not of themselves, but of Christ. Not of the other person, but of Christ, as Christ is between us. And so they become very careless and casual and use their words as a weapon to satisfy some fleshly emotional compulsion, where they elevate themselves in the old sin nature and they damage their Savior. This can be forgiven. It is blasphemy of the Son. It can be forgiven. But all too often we become so oriented, all too often there is a lack of cross in our lives, so that we never actually function as the body of Christ. The body of Christ is where we find the fullness of God. The body of Christ is where we find the practical manifestation of the love of God. Now, there are people who say, well, I've been in churches and I've got hurt there. And perhaps they are giving you a factual account. But the functional body of Christ is not every born-again believer. The positional body of Christ is every born-again believer. But remember, there is a huge difference between functional and positional. The functional body of Christ is the believer that has a cross in their life and has substance in the Word of God, whereby through their normal thinking with Christ, they express Christ to those around them. These people exist, and there are not just a few of them. Yes, the other exists also where they are growing and they need the space to grow. You give them that space. But never say to yourself, well, I got hurt in that church. You might have gotten hurt by somebody who was carnal, but that was your opportunity to manifest a portion of Christ yourself toward another individual. There are times that Romans 16:17 brings out where you simply have to mark and avoid an individual. And I'm not talking about that right now. That does happen. But that's not the point of this message. I'm talking about when somebody is immature or weak, then give them room to grow. Don't be so self-oriented that you say, well, they said something to me and I didn't like it. Then don't be a child. Too many adults are children in their thinking. Don't be a child. You're not 5, you're 50. Don't be a child. Within the body of Christ, the functional body of Christ, are those believers who've seen the love of God and reflect it. That's where maturity comes. Maturity will never come outside of the Word of God. A mature believer will reflect God through the Word, but they'll also reflect love through the Word. They reflect both the mind and the heart of God, because the mind and the heart of God cannot be separated. And so within the body of Christ, I have to recognize that there are some people within the positional body that are not functional body, and then there are some people that are the functional body. And those are the ones I receive from, because those are the ones who are reflecting Christ. The others will get there in due time. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Sometimes it's surprising as you go and speak to various people in various places, Christians. How many people are actually not aware of this? Their body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in you. God gave them His Spirit. This Spirit inside of us is what makes us the body of Christ. Your body is sacred. Sometimes people don't recognize that. Believers don't always know. Many do, but many don't. That their body, their physical body is sacred. Their physical body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It is the home of God. Some believers will go out and they will fornicate. Statistics show us, and it's a bit shocking, that about 70 or 75% of all believers, married or not, will be sexually active by the time they are 40. Believers follow the unsaved in sexual activity, for example, by about 5 years. In other words, they wait 5 years longer, even if they're not married. And then for some reason they will fornicate, and it has to do with lust. They have defiled their body. They have defiled the home of God. Within the body of Christ, yes, it can be forgiven. And God does forgive it. But honestly, so few believers know how to appropriate the blood of Christ to the point where the effects are overturned. A person who fornicates, that is to say, has sex outside of marriage, they become one body with that other person. The Word of God is very clear on this. In 1 Corinthians 6:15, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid. Harlot there is the word porne, and it's any woman, for that matter, any person, but here it's specifically speaking of a woman, indulging in fornication or idolatry. Is the body of Christ going to become a member of another person, a member of a person who's undergoing demonic sexual activity? That's what it's really referring to. Fornication is demonic. And it's meant to destroy the body of Christ. What happens in fornication? The physiology is profoundly impacted. It changes your body chemistry. When a person fornicates, they become imprinted on the person that they are fornicating with. This is where things become extremely difficult. You have a boyfriend and a girlfriend, and they enter into fornication, and some months or years later, they break up. And they want to kill themselves. Why? Because they're contradicting their biology, not just their lust patterns. If that does not get resolved by the blood of Christ and the Word of God taking over their thinking, they're going to bring that into their marriage once eventually they do get married, if they get married. And their marriage will never be what God had designed it to be, because their relationship sexually will always be about themselves. It will always be about self-gratification rather than a manifestation of the love of God. They destroy their own capacity. Johnson & Johnson, back in the 80s, there were two psychologists who were experts on the subject of sex. In their research, they found that 80% of marital incompatibility is directly correlated to sexual activity prior to marriage. And so this person becomes one body with somebody else, and then one body with another person, and then one body with somebody else, and then they are supposed to go into their marriage having become one body with all these different people, their biochemistry imprinting them on that person, and now they are supposed to enter into a marriage relationship? Are you serious? It's not going to work. That person needs to be immersed in the Word of God, immersed in the heart of God, immersed in the blood of Christ, taking over their conscience until the consciousness and the practical effects of all of that are removed. They can be removed. This takes place by means of the mirror neurons working on the epigenome. And it can reverse the effect. But quite frankly, very rarely do you find a believer that takes the Word of God seriously enough that that happened. And so all these things from years gone by And it doesn't have to be fornication, it can be anything. Any form of sin can be brought in, and unless the Word of God brings me to the blood of Christ and the comprehension of the blood of Christ and what the blood does, and I accept what the blood does, then I will never get out of the consequences, even though I may have forsaken the sin. Christ is damaged when that takes place. This is not to condemn. This is to sober up. We need the Word of God. We need the heart of God. And we need it on a daily basis. Because without it, we have nothing with which to overcome the effects of sin, the effects of the world system, which is in the hands of the devil, the effects of our lust patterns, the effects of what people have done, the effects that destroy the soul, can only be overcome through the Word of God and the blood of Christ. Without those two things, hang it up. You're not going to overcome. How many people live in the effects of what somebody had done to them or some negative experience in their youth? And then they're 60 years old and they're still reliving, well, this is what this one did and this is what happened and this is what that one said. You have failed the grace of God because you failed to appropriate the blood of Christ, because you have failed to mix faith with the Word of God. And most often that happens because you have failed to take it in on a regular basis, like your life depends on it. Well, I got news for you. Your life depends on it. Your relationships depend on it. Your marriage depends on it. Your relationship to your children depends on it. Your relationship to your friends depends on it. And yet, honestly, if you say to people, you know, you really should get more than just what you get at church. You know, you really should get the Word of God every single day, minimum an hour. And they look at you like you're some kind of a freak fanatic. They don't understand the most basic, rudimentary elements of faith. And they live in all the consequences of the past, and the body of Christ is hard. It's easily overturned, but not commonly overturned. Your body is sacred. But the only way to bring that out is the Word of God. Because nothing about us can overcome our lust patterns alone, apart from the Word of God. Your body is sacred. Treat your body as sacred. Your body is sacred. In 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 1, no carnal touch should take place. The body is sacred. In Romans 6:12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey it in the lust thereof. The body is sacred. Let not sin. Now, sin, yes, it can be outward sin, things like fornication or drugs or what have you. But it's really talking about whatever is not of faith, and those things are simply elements of not of faith. Certain expressions of lack of faith. Let not sin reign in your mortal body, because your mortal body is the home of God. your mortal body makes up the body of Christ, we don't bring sin into our relationship with God. We don't bring sin into our lives as we are the body of Christ. We do not bring sin into the oneness of the one new man. We do not bring sin into the life of the new creation. This is one of the reasons why a believer that refuses to repent from sin will ultimately be taken home early, because God will not permit his body to be defiled. Sometimes people go home years, sometimes people go home decades early, because they will not honor the word of God. In Genesis 3:20, Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. The woman's body is what God uses to build up the body of Christ. Women must understand the sacredness of their own body, especially because they have been designed to be responders. The woman's body is attacked by Satan through immorality. Women have a very powerful lust pattern toward men. And this is because the tempter brings in his temptations targeting that lust pattern. What he does is he takes the woman's natural desire given to her by God for her husband, and he corrupts it as a desire that is sexual toward men. And he'll tell her that she has no value and will not be loved unless she becomes sexually active. That is a satanic strategy against individuals that build up the body of Christ. The woman's body is sacred. She must never see her body as anything other than absolutely sacred. And if the temptation comes, or some guy comes who will tempt her, and I'm absolutely astonished how frequently this happens. A young woman, even an older woman, I know cases of both of them, they get saved, and then shortly thereafter, God brings in some guy, some unclean guy. And the lust pattern in her is targeted by the enemy. And he takes her out of a walk with God so that she could not reproduce the body of Christ. She doesn't honor the sacredness of her own body. No guy should disrespect a woman to the point where he'll want to fornicate with her and do so because his desire for self-satisfaction is willing to sacrifice the well-being of the Savior. This is severe sin. This is not casual. This is severe sin. This is sin that has very profound impact that lasts for lifetimes. And it doesn't last for the lifetime only of the person who has fallen into sin. That is passed on to their children and their children and their children. It astonishes me how Christians who had a conviction against sex prior to marriage, but not against other types of physical intimate activity, will then be very accepting of their children's fornication. Why? Because the body wasn't respected as sacred. If people have been in this position where they've gone through these sins, number one, they need to confess those sins to God. Then they need to get as close as they can to a rich relationship with the Word of God, receiving it every day. And then they need to actively appropriate the blood of Christ in their conscience. Until the old lust pattern lines of thinking are broken. It's very possible, but it doesn't usually happen. But it's very possible. In Genesis 31:4, God said to Israel, and Israel was whoring after other gods, I have built you and I will build you again, O virgin Israel. And we've shown in other messages, and I'm not going to reiterate it here, how God can literally take a harlot and turn her into a virgin. Not only in quality, not only spiritually, but physically as well, by means of the mirror neurons and their interaction with the epigenome, as their cells reproduce at a rate of more than a billion an hour. Your bodies are members of the body of Christ. Respect it. Respect it. You and your body are unique members, portions of the body of Christ. Promiscuity is an attack on Christ's body, and it's Satan's attack on Christ himself. In 1 Corinthians 12:23, those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these bestow greater honor. And on our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Both with the body of Christ and our interactions with other believers, as well as our own physical members, as our own physical body, there are presentable parts and there are unpresentable parts. Modesty is required in order for the body to function well. Now, with our physical body, for some reason nowadays, modesty has been all but forgotten. People wear clothes nowadays that are exceptionally revealing. What people wore as underwear when I was a kid, they're now wearing it all over the place. And it's astonishing. Low-cut shirts on women, tight jeans on both genders, it is just ridiculous. They leave so little to the imagination. But yet this same application takes place within the body. If a member is unpresentable, in other words, if a member within the body of Christ is immature, or weep, cover them. When you cover a weak member within the body, or an immature member within the body, you're protecting the body itself. And you don't cover them with criticism or negativity, or even correction for that matter. Let the Holy Spirit correct them through the Word of God in the pulpit. but you cover them with an attitude of love. You cover them by not repeating their failures. But as they are failing, you invest the love of God in them. You draw them out. You build their capacity. You develop them as believers so that they will stop failing. This is the body of Christ's modesty. And when we do that, it prevents schisms within the body, and all members then have the same care one for another. If you cover someone who has failed, they will not only learn not to fail, but they will get to know the love of God in a very practical way. And later on, they will learn to cover because they've been covered. They will learn to edify because they have been edified. They will learn to love because they have been loved. And this is the healthy function of the body of Christ. In Ephesians 4:15, we speak the truth in love, that the body may grow up in all things in Him. Speaking the truth in love is one of the most misused portions in the Bible. It basically is used for a person to get fleshly in their relationships and their communication with other believers. They say, well, I see you have this fault, and I'm going to speak the truth in love, and I'm going to criticize you, and I'm going to shred you for what I perceive as your fault. There is no truth, and there is no love in that kind of communication. Truth is the word of God, and love is defined in 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7. It's not thinking evil, it's believing the best. It's not negativity, it's kindness. It's not criticism, it's patience. Speaking the truth in love will speak to somebody according to what is truth, not according to their faults, not according to their mistakes. Have you ever met somebody's making a mistake or doing something wrong, and they know they're messing it up, and that person feels like they have to tell them all about their mistake, and they call it truth and love? That's not edification. That's destruction of the body. That's a crushing of the spirit. If you find somebody and they're weak, or they're making mistakes, or they're even in sin, you come alongside them, as is pictured on Isaiah 1:18, and the picture is the stronger coming along the side of the weaker and putting their arm around them and saying, come, let us reason together. Though your sins are as scarlet, God will make them as white as snow. God will bring you restoration. God will bring you life. God will bring you joy. All the sin in the world cannot compare to the joy and the satisfaction and the pleasure that is found in the presence of God. Come, let us reason together. This is the truth in love. And it results in verse 16 in the body edifying itself in love. We are one body together. And so we function as one body together. We don't have schism in 1 Corinthians 12:25. We recognize that we all possess the same Holy Spirit in verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 12. We function as one body in the love of God through the mind of Christ. And we appropriate this both to our own physical body, but also to our relationships within the body of Christ with other believers. In 2 Corinthians 5, in verse 10, we must all appear at the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema Seat. And the purpose of that is that everyone may receive the things done in their body, whether good or bad. Hello, what did I do with my body of Christ? How did I treat my body of Christ? And that means, yes, my own physical body, but it also means my place within the body as a member in particular. As a member whose portion is revealed through their function. How did I function in the body of Christ? Did I love? Did I build? Did I protect and preserve purity and integrity and keep the body of Christ glorious? Did I respond in faith? Did I appropriate mercy? Was my conscience cleansed by the blood? What did I do within the body of Christ? Those will be my rewards. Those will be my eternity. This is who we are. We're not separate. We are individual members of one body together. God gave us this place of ours by His Spirit, and that's where we live. Amen? If you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, I accept you as my Savior. I accept your gift of mercy and what you have done on the cross. Save my soul. Take me to heaven when I die. And give me a relationship with you now as you come into my heart and live.